So today I'm going to show you from Isaiah 24 verses 1. I'm going to show you what God said He's going to do. In the NLT, He says, look, the Lord is about to destroy the earth. Who's going to do this? Now, God's loving and kind and sweet. He would never do that to you and me. I got news for you. He will do this to you. Now, this is what's something. And He's going to make it a vast wasteland. Is He talking about Texas there? How much of the earth is He talking about?
All of it.
In other words, He's not talking about California or Texas or Haiti, is He? He's talking about the world. He says the earth and make it a vast wasteland. See how He is scattering the people over the face of the earth. Now, this is what's scary. This next verse is really scary. Priests and lay people. Does that include all of us? Priests and lay people. Servants and masters. Maids and mistresses. Buyers and sellers, lenders and borrowers, bankers and debtors, none will be spared. Does that kind of scare you a little? It ought to give you something to think about if you're not right with God. In fact, the man's wife told me this the other day about a man that just died. And she said her husband was talking with this man and just about Christmas. And said, this man says, you know I'm not right with God. I know I'm living in sin, and I know, but he said, again, the guy's only in his 50s or 40s or whatever. I don't know how old he is, but somewhere 40, 50. He said, I know I'm not living right, but I need to get right with God. You know, someday I need to really sit down and get right with God. But within a month or maybe 2 months, whatever it was, he also had a massive heart attack, and he's dead. Now then, if he didn't get right with God, where do you think he's at today? Ooh, I don't even like to think like that, do you? Oh, I got plenty of time. I'll do that. That's like a young boy down at DFW Airport one day. He was about 20 years old, 22 or 3 years old, something like that. He is cussing and doing all kinds of things. And I said, son, you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He said, nah, I ain't got time for that Jesus stuff. He said, I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to have fun, and I'm going to live exactly like I want to. One day when I get old, he said, then I'll decide to make Jesus Lord of my life. I said, you won't ever do it. He ain't going to let you live like that. I said, I come to tell you today is the day of salvation. I said, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. I said, because if you don't, I said, you could die any minute. He said, I'm going to live a long time. I said, you didn't know that. No, I take it back. The boy was 28. I remember how old he was. He said, I'm going to live a long time. I said, son, nobody knows that. I said, nobody knows how long you're. I'm 28 years old. I'm going to sow my wild oats and I'm going to have fun. I said, mark my warning, son. God put me here today to warn you. You need to make Jesus Lord of your life. He didn't want nothing to do with it. Just a few weeks later, the boy went out partying with his friends one night. He had a Jeep with a cloth top on it. And he got a little too much to drink. So when he got in his Jeep, he didn't fasten his seatbelt. And he ran off the road, ran up on an embankment, and just as the Jeep's turning over, he's drunk and he falls out on the ground and the Jeep rolls right over on top of him. He went wherever he went. And when he opened his eyes in hell, he said, Lord, give me another chance. You know what the Lord told him? 3 weeks ago, I sent my son to sit right down at a table. He was right there at this place. You remember it exactly. And he told you exactly then you needed to make me as your Lord and Savior because you didn't have any idea how many days you had left on this earth. I sent him to tell you that day and you rejected me. You have no excuse. Every time he sends you to do that, you want to make sure you do what he tells you to do. Because the person he sends you to talk to, you don't know. That 28-year-old young man, I had no idea when I told him that in just a few weeks he's going to be dead. But he was. You know, I mean, if you'd have looked at him and you'd have asked the question, which one of these two men do you think you're going to die first, you or this old man here? Oh, he'd say, I'm going to outlive this old guy 3-1. He's only 28. But in 3 weeks, he's dead, and that's been 10, 15 years ago, and I'm still going. But I don't know how many days I got left. I know I got a time somewhere, but I'm sure going to live it, and I'm going to love it, and I'm going to have fun with Jesus until he does bring me home. Because he says here, with what he says here, I don't know how long this is going to be, but I really don't like this. Do you? Now, if he's going to make the whole earth waste and destroy the whole thing, then why do we go out and buy big, fancy houses that we can't afford to pay for? You know, why do we struggle? Why do we buy cars that we don't need? Why do we buy all the stuff that we need or don't need? Why do we spend money we don't have, put it on a credit card, to pay an unbelievable interest and all that stuff, when maybe tomorrow you don't need none of it? You know that? Maybe we don't need none of it. What if next year, or what if this time right here, what if this is 2012? You know, I don't know that, but I do know that that planet X is going to come through our galaxy in the year 2011, 2012, and it's going to pass through, and we're going to see this big monster come through. Now, what if this is what God's going to, how, maybe this is how he's going to do this. I don't know. But he don't have to have another planet come through to do that. You know, he can just reach out there and take his fingers and say, whoosh, and flip it upside down, can't he? Yeah. He can do anything he wants to do. He can do it any way he wants to. But from what I've read right here, it says, look, the Lord is about to destroy the earth and make it a vast wasteland. I'd hate to think that I was going to spend every waking moment. Now, of course, I didn't know these scriptures. When I built this house over here for my wife and me and my children, I built that house over there, that big two-story house that's right across, that brick one that you see over there. I designed that and built that myself. It took me 5 years to build that major house. Now, the first 5 years, I built the little one on the side, and then I moved into it. And you know, since I was working a normal 10 or 12-hour a day job, and I was out of town 50% of the time, when do you think I had time to build that house? From 6 o'clock in the afternoon when I was at home till 1 o'clock in the morning. Then I'm back at work the next morning at 7. Now then, I spent some long, hard hours. I remember one night when I'm up in that big house, I'm up in there nailing, putting stuff up in there, and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and it's, I think it's a Friday, and I've been doing this all week. I'm working 10 and 12 hours a day at the airport. I come home and then work another 6 or 8 hours on that house, and that night I'm so tired, I just sat there a minute, and I finally just lay over and put my arm. I said, God, I said, Lord, I ain't never going to get through this. I'm building this house by myself. I don't have no help. It's just me. You know? And so I'm in there and I'm so tired. I lay my head on my and I'm sat there for a minute and I said, oh God, I'm so tired, Lord. I said, Lord, am I ever going to get through this thing? And it's just like he said, look up. And so I looked up and he said, last year those weren't there. The year before that, you didn't have none of the roof on this. He said, stay with it. You're going to make it. And 5 years from the day I started it, I moved into it. Completely built, finished, and never borrowed a penny to do it. I had saved all my money and over the years, and I never borrowed a single dime. In fact, the guy that was my banker, he was out here one day when I told him, I said, I'm going to build me a house right there. Well, at the time, I had a total of about $10,000 cash money in their bank up here in Justin. And he said, Thurman, he said, before you start building a house, you're going to build a house, you want to make sure you get a good loan on that thing, you know. I said, Howard, I'm not going to have a loan. He said, Thurman, you don't have enough money in the bank to build a house that size. I said, Howard, there's other investment firms in the world besides your bank. And I don't have all my money in your bank. He didn't know I had about, at that time, about $350,000 in investments that God had given me over the years. I took a certain amount of my money, my paycheck, and I put it in investments, and several years in a row, I made 40 and 50% return on my investments. Now, how can a guy possibly do that? God says, if you obey me and serve me and put me first, I will bless everything you put your hands to. Let me tell you, He done that for me. I had the money. I built that house, never borrowed a dime to build it. Never borrowed a penny. But I did put some midnight oil on that thing. Oh, I worked long, hard hours. But I got it built. And I built it and got it paid for. Now then, if I had known these scriptures, I'd have probably thought, Lord, that could be this year. So maybe I ought to spend a little more time with my family instead of building this house. And that probably would have been good advice anytime. But I now can look at any man or any woman and say, if you're that busy, slow down. Spend a little time with your mate. Spend a little time with your children. Take time to go out to dinner once in a while. Take time to smell the roses. Enjoy living, because you don't know how much longer you have to live. But the one thing we know, we're all going to die. But the first thing you do is put Jesus first. If you die without knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, instantly you'll be where Pastor Daniel was, in the flames of hell. And he was a preacher, but he didn't make it to heaven because of his unforgiveness. If you have unforgiveness in your heart toward anybody, what do you? I suggest that you get rid of it. I suggest that you do what the King says, walk in love. Many people in the church today are sick and afflicted because they hold a grudge against somebody. And many other people are sick and afflicted today because they will not walk in faith. They will not trust God. God is not a try-me God. He's a trust-me God totally by faith. And when you do, it's tough. It's tough, I guarantee. But here he says he's going to destroy the earth and make it vast wasteland. The whole earth he's talking about here. This is scary. Verse 3 and 4. Let's go on, see what else. The earth will be completely emptied and looted. The Lord has spoken. Who's telling us this? We read this in the Dallas paper? Where did we read this? In the Bible, in God's Word. Does he say in his Word, my Word is forever settled in heaven, it cannot be changed? That's what he says. It says the earth dries up, the crops wither, the skies refuse to rain. And some places that's true. Some places they refuse to rain and we have the failures of the wheat harvest. And other places they give rain and it floods everything. That's just like in California. When California had all the fires last year, when they were burning everything, there was a few Christian organizations prayed for rain. They did rain, but not where the fire was. Isn't that awful? That it rained where the fires were not, and the rains washed out the roads so the firefighting equipment couldn't get to the fires. That sounds like God answered their prayer, doesn't it? Not exactly the way they wanted it, but he did answer their prayer. He said, you want rain? I'll send rain, but I'm going to wash out the road so you can't get to where I'm lighting the fires, because I'm going to burn this place up because of your wickedness. Some people said, God would never do this. Well, let me tell you, you hadn't read this book. The earth dries up, the crops wither, the skies refuse to rain, verse 5 and 6. The earth suffers for the sins of its people. What's it suffering for?
Sins.
Sins of who?
People.
People. Us. You and me. Wow. For they have twisted the instructions of God. Now, nobody would ever do anything like that. Will they? They have violated his laws and broken his everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth and its people. A curse. They are left desolate, destroyed by fire. Few will be left alive. Few will be left alive. That means that how many people's on the earth right now? About 7 billion. What is a few? Well, last time we don't know how many there was, but he said few there will be that will be saved. But there was, how many were saved in the flood?
Eight
people. That's what I call a few, Tom. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That's it. This first three rows right here, that's all that was left. For the whole earth. He got rid of most of them, didn't he, Tom?
He got rid of all of them except that eight.
Eight people were saved. And they were saved because of one man's holiness, Noah. One man's holiness saved eight people. Verse 7 and 8. All the joys of life will be gone. The grape harvest will fail, and there will be no wine. The merrymakers will sigh and mourn. The clash of tambourines will be stilled. The happy cries of celebrations will be heard no more. The melodious chords of the harp will be silent. Now, I watched something on Daystar this week that really bothers me. I don't remember what time of the night it was, but it was on one of the Daystar channels on digital television, and there was a church, with 6, 7, 8 young people on stage playing all kinds of instruments. I thought about this scripture when I saw this. I mean, they were screaming, you couldn't understand what they were saying. They were screaming songs. They're jumping all over the place with their guitars and their basses and all kinds of stuff, doing all kinds of wild commotions. And then the kids out there, or the young people out there in the audience, was jumping up and down and screaming and waving their hands and doing all kinds of things. And then on the platform, I saw something that was beyond my wildest dreams. I don't know how they do this, but I know that they can do strange things today. It looked like all of a sudden, all over the platform, it burst into flames. Did anybody see that the other night? Anybody watch that? Nobody? I was the only one in here that saw that. Those flames burst up, and they're right in the middle of those flames, playing their guitars and going crazy. And right in the middle of those flames, this is in a church on a platform, I thought to myself, this looks more like hell than a church. I mean, I can't imagine using flames. There's something wrong with this picture. Of all of the things I'd want to be come up around me if I was a Christian would not be flames of hell. So I have a real problem with that. I don't even know who the group was. But if I do watch, and I will, I'm sure I'll watch Daystar again. But as I do watch Daystar, if they come on again, I'm going to find out who they are. And I'm gonna, if they do this again, and I'm gonna go down and talk to Marcus Lamb, and Marcus, do you know this is what's going on your television set? This looks like hell to me. This don't look like nothing Christian. Well, you know, I mean, I know Marcus personally. I could go tell him. He may not do a thing in the world about it, but he may not know what's going on. I don't know. You know, when you're on a television network, you can't see everything that goes on 24/7. You just can't be there. There's too many things. But of all the things, if I was running the television station, that's one of the things I wouldn't want, was a bunch of wild kids in a big church with flames coming all around. Would you?
No.
That don't look like nothing to glorify God to me.
No.
Well, somebody says, you're an old fogey. Okay, maybe I am, but praise God. I still think flames of hell, whether you're young or old. I don't want to be in them. Do you?
No.
Verse 9 and 10. All that stuff's going to be silent when this happens. Gone are the joys of wine and song. Strong drink now turns bitter in your mouth. The city lives in chaos. Every home is locked to keep out looters. You know, it's almost to that today. How many of y'all left your house today and left it unlocked? Nobody? Y'all as bad as me? You mean when you go to town, you lock the door?
Yeah.
Why do we lock the door?
I don't trust
do what, son?
I don't trust my neighbors.
I don't trust your neighbors, okay? Well, I'm telling you, I remember when I was a kid. Some of y'all may be as old as I am or halfway as old as I am. When you were a kid living in the country, where we didn't even have locks on the doors. You couldn't have locked the door at our house if you wanted to. We didn't have locks on the doors. Most of the time, if we didn't go off more than a day or two, we didn't even pull the door shut. Just the screen door was all that was closed. If we're going to town to get groceries 3 miles away, we're only going to be going a half a day. I mean, you just leave the screen door closed. The door's open. You know, if a neighbor comes by and needed a drink of water, hey, just go in the house and get one, you know. And if they're hungry, go and open the refrigerator and eat something. You could trust people back in the days when I was a kid. But not anymore.
You never had to look for the car keys either because they were always in the car.
That's right. Yeah, you never had to hunt for car keys. You didn't have none of these things to lock it, especially to set an alarm and everything else. And, of course, I remember one night we were leaving church in Dallas when we still had church over there, and it was a summer day, and it was 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock when we left, but it was still daylight, you know, in the summer, in the peak of the summer, it stays light till 8 or 8:30 or 9 o'clock. Well, we stopped at a little restaurant just right down the street there to have dinner about 8 o'clock, and of course, when we got out of the car, Cheryl, she didn't carry nothing with her. I didn't carry nothing with me, so obviously somebody was watching. Uh-oh, there's a man dressed up in a suit, there's a woman dressed up real pretty, and she's not carrying a purse, so obviously she left it in the car. So she's not carrying it. We go in the restaurant, I lock the door, set the alarm, all that stuff, and we're in the restaurant, we have something to eat, we get out, come back out, and I look at the car, and the right side driver's, the passenger side, the glass was broken a million pieces, and Cheryl's purse and her makeup bag was gone. I thought, ain't this something? Now, we locked it, but they still got in and got her purse and her makeup bag. When they come up there, I've come to find out, when I called the guy to put the new glass in, I said, how can they do this without setting off the alarm? Oh, he said, to break a glass, it don't set off the alarm. Somebody's got to touch a handle or do something. But he says, they've learned that they can stick a screwdriver in that glass and pop it, and that glass, since it's safety glass, it just breaks in a million pieces, and the glass is completely gone. In one heartbeat, all they got to do is reach in. Don't have to worry about getting cut because the glass is gone. They reach in through the hole, they pick up that purse and that makeup bag, and they're gone. And so Cheryl immediately called the credit card company, and they had already filled her car up with gas. So they canceled that and said, okay, you want to pay for that, and they canceled her card, so it won't work nowhere else. But in that short a period of time, even by locking the car, we still had a break-in and lost her purse and her makeup bag, her everything with her phone, you know, her everything. Lost it all. Yeah, we were sitting right there watching outside. I don't know how I missed it in the daytime, but somebody went up there, bam, gone. Isn't it wonderful to live in such a wonderful place?
Wow. They call
the world. Welcome to the world, right, Tom? We all live in that world. Now, if we think it's bad right now, when we get to this time that God's talking about right here, it's going to be far worse. Now, he says there that the city is in chaos. Every home is locked to keep out looters. Because, I mean, if every grocery store is closed, I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Let's 11 and 12. Let's see what it says here. Mobs gather in the streets crying out for wine. Joy has reached its lowest ebb. Gladness has been banished from the land. The city is left in ruins with its gates battered down. Boy, it doesn't sound like a good time to be around, does it? Verse 13 and 14. Throughout the earth, the story is the same. Where? Throughout the whole earth, it's going to be the same. He said, well, when that happens to Texas, I'll go to Mexico. I'll go to South America. I'll go over to Africa. It don't matter where you go, it's going to be the same. So you ain't going to be able to get away from this. Throughout the earth, the story is the same. Like the stray olives left on the tree or the few grapes left on the vine after harvest, only a remnant is left. I mean, just a few. But all who are left will shout and sing for joy. Those in the west will praise the Lord's majesty. In eastern lands, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, praise the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Hey, we got it down right. The Lord, the God of Israel. Listen to them as they sing to the Lord from the ends of the earth. Hear them singing praises to the righteous one. But my heart is heavy with grief. I am discouraged, for evil still prevails and treachery is everywhere. There's still some wicked people out there. Verse 17 and 18. Terror and traps and snares will be your lot. In other words, he ain't through with these people. You people of the earth, those who flee in terror will fall into a trap, and those who escape the trap will step into a snare. Destruction falls on you from the heavens. The world is shaken beneath you. 19 and 20. The earth has broken down and has utterly collapsed. Everything is lost, abandoned, and confused. The earth staggers like a drunkard. It trembles like a tent in a storm. It falls and will not rise again, for its sins are very great. Can you imagine, can you see this great big old giant ball of ours spinning out here going around the sun, and this thing's like this? You know, can you imagine, just like that lady I was listening to earlier today down there in Haiti, she said this morning in Haiti, Sunday morning in Haiti, she said, all of a sudden we had a tremendous tremor, and I'm here like this. And said, whenever it started in the house we were in, everybody in panic jumped and ran outside to get in the open because they're afraid the house is going to fall. How would you like to live in a place like that? But do you know that could happen right here? It could happen anywhere. You know, I never experienced an earthquake till I went into the, when I was in the military and they sent me to Japan. Now, I was right near Tokyo, and I had never experienced an earthquake. I didn't know what an earthquake felt like. And Texas, where I was raised, we never had an earthquake. I never felt one, never. But I was sleeping in my bed there one night, and all of a sudden, things started rattling, pots started rattling, and I felt the bed moving around. I thought, good grief, what's going on? Man, I jumped out of bed, you know, and then everything settled down. Man, I went running outside, you know, I'm looking around out there, and I thought, what in the world happened? Well, the next morning, I told her, I said, you know, maybe I was had a bad dream last night. You know, I said, but did anybody feel your house shake last night? Oh, yeah. He said, that day, yeah, we had an earthquake. I said, a what? I said, oh, he said, those are normal in Japan. I said, you get used to that? He said, yeah. I thought, wow. Japan has had, I don't have any idea how many earthquakes in their history, but they had a bunch of them when I was over there, but nothing like they had done in Haiti the other day. But it said the earth staggers like a drunkard. It trembles like a tent in a storm. It falls and will not rise again, for its sins are very great. Are the sins of the earth great? Oh, man. Are the sins in the church great? Yeah, and that should not be. As a church, we, you know what? Whenever I send out DVDs and CDs free to people, and then I'll have, especially I send them to a home. I remember this one woman and her husband came here not too long ago to a healing school. And she said, my husband got a CD of yours from somebody, and he brought it home and said, honey, you got to listen to this. And said, this guy teaches the Bible different than anybody I've ever heard. So, okay. So she said, he puts it on, and I start listening. He said, about 15 minutes into it, I think, you know, this guy's really good. I really like what he's saying. And then she said, after the first 15 minutes, you begin to step on my pet sin. She said, I listened to about 5 more minutes. I said, turn that thing off. I don't want to hear no more of that. And why did she not want to hear it? It was her sin. She didn't want to hear it. And what was the word doing to her? Convicting her of sin, wasn't it, Scott? That has a way. The God that we serve has a way to do that to you, doesn't he? And he just sat there and pounds you with his word. You better stop it, girl. Otherwise, that's why you're sick. Well, she said, I just couldn't stand you, but said, my husband kept playing that thing where I could hear it and said, finally one day I said, okay, I'll sit down and listen to all of it with you. She said, by the time I got through that one CD, I thought, okay, that's why I'm sick. So she said, I repented. My husband prayed for me, and I got healed. So she said, that's why we come to, they come from somewhere way off. And she said, now I want to meet you. So she reached up and pulled me down there and said, I want to give you a hug. Thank you for teaching the Word of God. Where it wasn't long before she wanted to kill me. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
See, when I start walking on your sin and you don't want to hear it, well, most of you just don't come back. You say, I don't want to hear what he has to say. And you don't come back. Well, that's okay. You know, God told me a long time ago, son, you don't have to make them do anything. You just teach the word to those that come, and I'll be the convictor. I'll either bring them, or I'll be the one that heal them, or I'll be the one that kills them. But all you got to do is just teach them what my word says. That's your only job. In fact, I asked the Lord a question one time. I'd been out to Abilene to a reunion, and my sister and I got to talking about some people that say they're saved, you know, that don't live right. You know, you hear people all the time that say, well, I'm a Christian. When did you get saved? Oh, I've always been saved. You know, I go to a Catholic church. I was raised up in a Catholic home, you know, or a Baptist home. You never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior? Well, I've always been a Christian. Well, what makes you think you're going to get to heaven? Oh, I've been a good boy. My good's going to outweigh my bad. All answers are wrong.
Right.
None of them line up with the Word of God.
Right.
So I'm asking the Lord, Lord, there's got to be a verse in your Bible somewhere that'll confirm to me who's lost and who's saved. Would you please share with me where that verse is? He said, son, the answer to your question is in Acts 10:42. Acts 10:42? I want to know who's lost and who's saved. Just as clear as a bell, he said, son, your answer is in Acts 10:42. Let's jump over to Acts 10:42 and then we'll come back here. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now then, how does that answer my question? I couldn't get it. I looked at that and I looked at that and I said, Lord, that's not the answer to my question. Now then, if I ask God a question, do you think God ever misunderstands my question? No, Gene, he don't never make a mistake, does he? Not never. So guess who is that doesn't understand the question? Me. That's right, me. I'm the one asked the question, but I don't even understand it myself. I'm asking the question, Lord, who's lost and who's saved? How can I tell, if I come up to Kim, Lord, how can I know that she's saved? Oh, I'm sure he's going to say, oh, because of her good works, you can tell. No, that's not what he said at all. Not at all. He said, this is your answer in Acts 10:42. And after I finally read this over and over for about 3 months, I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me revelation on this. I just don't understand this answer you gave me. And so I went down there, opened the Bible one more time, and he commanded us to preach unto the people. And as he said, son, that's your job right there. Only told you to do one thing. What did he tell us to do?
Preach
the word. That's all. And to testify that it is he which was ordained of God, which is Jesus, to be the judge of both the lost and the saved. Or the saved, the quick and the dead, the lost and the saved. So what is my job? Preach the word. I don't have to jump up and down and scream and push you down when you come up here and all that kind of stuff. I just pray for you. Somebody said, well, why don't people fall down when you pray for them? I said, because God evidently don't put them on the floor, because I sure don't push them down. I mean, I had one great big old guy one time trying to fall down, and I tried to hold him up. I didn't want him to fall. And so I did, and so he did not fall. But, I mean, I've seen too many people that went and got prayed for and they fell down. They didn't have a back injury till after they fell down. So then I found that it wasn't God that shoved them down. It was somebody, because if he'd put you on the floor, now somebody said, do you believe God can put you on the floor? Oh, yes, I believe God can put you on the floor. God can put you anywhere he wants you. I am not a person that'll limit the ability of God. I mean, if God wanted to, he could take me right now and lay me prostrate and he could float me through the air to preach the gospel right above y'all, about 10, 15 feet up there. He could do anything he wants to do if he wants to. But, you know, I'm not going to tell him to do that so I get some kind of glory out of this. I'm just going to say, God, you do with me whatever you want, but I'm going to teach the word exactly like it's written, and then you do what you want to with the word. If you want to convict them all of sin, I mean, the other day I got tickled at Rosemary. I don't even remember what service it was, but boy, after the service over, she read me the riot act. She said, you stepped on my toes today. I said, woo. I said, well, I just read the word, Rosemary. It's between you and God. But see, I don't care who you are. Every once in a while, God steps on my toes when I read the word. You know that? He can get through to me. Once in a while, he'll say, you know, you need to straighten your act up right here, son. Now, when God tells you better straighten your act up, guess what? You better straighten your act up. And he commanded us to preach and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So Jesus is going to do that. Now let's go back to where we was in Isaiah. Let's go to 21 and 22. We've already talked about those two. In that day, the day that all these things happen, in that day the Lord will punish the fallen angels in the heavens and the proud rulers of the nations on earth. I wouldn't want to be one of those rulers of the nations. I wouldn't want to be one of the guys that's created all of the nightmare of all the nations in the world. And I'm going to tell you that it's power and money and the Illuminati with the all Bilderbergers and all that bunch up there that thinks they're men that's got the world under control, that's running thing. This group of men that are still alive when this comes, this is going to be the bunch that he's got up there. Now, all them that have been a member of all this stuff up till now that have already died, no problem. They're already in hell burning. Those men are not in heaven. Those men that have deceived men. But he says, in that day the Lord will punish the fallen angels in the heavens. So this is the end of the age we're talking about, right? And the proud rulers of the nations on earth, they will be rounded up and put in prison until they are tried and condemned. Or 23. Then the Lord Almighty will mount his throne on Mount Zion. Now, does this sound like the very end of the age we're talking about? When is Jesus going to come back and reign and rule from Jerusalem? At the end of the age. That may be very, very close. He will rule gloriously in Jerusalem in the sight of all the leaders of his people. There will be such glory that the brightness of the sun and the moon will seem to fade away. Now, that last verse right there tells us of the time frame of the verses above, from verse 1 through 20. We see when it's going to happen. Are we there?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. We're there. I mean, we could be so close to these scriptures being fulfilled. It should be of such great importance to you today that everybody that you meet in the course of a day, wherever you are, you talk to them about Jesus. Because if they don't know Jesus, they're going to be part of that devastation, right? Now, do you want to be part of that? Now then, if we as sons and daughters of God are obedient to His Word, and we're walking obedient to His Word, even if we get swept away in this, and even if we get killed in it, do we still win? Yes, we still win. We still win. Because if we get swept away in death, where do we get to go?
Heaven.
That's exactly right. Heaven. And I'm going to tell you, that place of heaven is beyond your imagination. There's no words to describe this wonderful place. In fact, if God were to tell us any more about heaven, as Christians, we'd just all line up out here to die. Why do I want to stay here in this place when I could be with Him, right? That's why Paul could say, they say, you go down to Jerusalem, they're going to cut your head off. He said, no big deal. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. And when we get that in our spirits, we have no fear, do we?
No fear.
No fear of nothing. You know? Now, if you're not there, and you're still putting all this emphasis on the flesh, then you lose someone, there's going to be lots of screaming and kicking and fussing. Lots of screaming and kicking. But if you understand God's way, it won't be like that. You just say, Lord, you're in control. That's how whenever I lost a wife and a daughter, I knew where they went. I didn't scream. I didn't kick. I didn't fuss. I just praised God. And by obeying Him, now, does He know what He's doing?
Yes.
Obviously, He knows what He's doing. And I know that He knows what He's doing. So instead of screaming and kicking like some men will, that'll lose a wife and a daughter, and then your grandbaby's in the hospital and they say he's not going to live, I'm going to take the Word of God, I'm going to worship and praise the King, and I'm going to go down to that hospital and I'm going to call the King in remembrance of His promises. And what did He do? He showed up. And now that little girl has just had her 12th birthday. But yet 9 years ago, the doctor said, it's impossible. She cannot live. Impossible. Caitlin's brainstem severed. Her eyes are jerked out of her brain. Her skull is crushed in 5 places. And every organ in her body is damaged. Besides that, her right knee's crushed and her left leg broken in 2 places. And there ain't no doctor in the world can put her back together. Well, let me tell you, I got news for you. I know the doctor that can put her back together. And He did. And most of you in this room have seen her, you know. And she comes over here and runs around. She loves her new grandma. she just comes and talks with Grandma and loves for her to take her shopping and do all kinds of things. So she's the sweetest little thing. But I'm grateful that I know the King, aren't you?
Yes.
And when we know the King, if we do what He says and trust Him in everything, then we, when you lose a loved one, you know, you won't scream and kick. Do you know there is men or wives both ways that have lost their mate or the child, and they get so mad at God, they quit going to church, they turn their back on Him, they won't ever talk to Him again. And guess what? They were the ones that didn't trust God, and they were deceived. And guess who lost all the blessings? They did. You know, if we would only learn to trust the King, He knows what He's doing. Trust Him. But have you watched the movie A Dinner Date with a Stranger? You have watched it? Perfect Stranger. Dinner with a Perfect Stranger or something like that. Have you seen it? Oh, that's yours. That's yours. Okay. Cheryl and I watched that the other night. There's two movies on there. It was absolutely awesome. But if you haven't seen it, I suggest you get a copy of, that's the title, A Perfect Stranger?
Yeah, that's the title of the first one. And it's only $5.
Get two videos for $5 for both of them.
At a Christian bookstore.
Well, if you haven't watched it, if you want to have a great evening of tears, just sat down. My wife was crying over there at the end of the second, but I went over there. I had a few tears in my eyes too, though. It was really good. Really good. It's amazing how Jesus loves us and how He wants to win us to Himself and how He talks. And it's just a great, two great movies, I will have to say. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You for this beautiful day. I thank You for this beautiful week that we're going to have. Just like Dave said, Lord, You said if we are in You and You're in us, we can ask for anything. So we want some really good weather this week. Lord, I want a beautiful afternoon Tuesday, because I'm going to fly down with the family and we're going to have dinner with my 80-year-old sister, her birthday, Tuesday afternoon. That wonderful lady is 80 years old. And then, Lord, we're going to go to Hobbs on Thursday and Friday and Saturday and come back on Saturday. We want beautiful weather so we can see the sights of Your creation. And, Lord, we can fly in the clouds if we have to, but we don't want to. We'd rather fly in the clear sky so we can see. And we ask You for that. And I give You praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.